I want to invite you to turn to Acts chapter 2. This morning we're going to launch a series of messages as it relates to the topic of the church and the local church. While you're finding your place there, let me just say I appreciate many of you that have given hours and supplies this past week here on our campus, and as we've worked in cooperation with Community of Hope to be the hands and feet of Christ in the areas that have been really devastated by the hurricane, by Florence. A couple of our folks went down Friday, and we took this first load of supplies to Cape Carteret, right there around Swansboro, and at Cape Carteret Baptist Church, a sister church, which has been designated by our North Carolina Baptist as a disaster relief site. And just so happens that their associate pastor, Brad Smith, he and Tammy grew up together. And my brother was their student pastor when they were in high school. And I won't tell you how many years ago that's been, but that's been a while. You never know how God's going to work. Amen. And here we are 30 years plus removed from that experience. And somehow I got added to the equation. I can tell you that fellowship is greatly appreciative for the assistance that they are receiving to minister to their community. And ironically, many of them have been devastated as well. And so while they're there trying to be the hands and feet of Christ, they are also have tremendous needs themselves at their home with various things that are going on. Just to give you a little idea of how the Lord works, when I came up here Friday morning to meet with those that were going, I was given a bag, and it had on it in Sharpie harness device for removing people from a situation where you couldn't get in with a vehicle, and it was from our Garner Fire Department. And so that was one of the items that was brought and dropped off last week. And so that was given to me. I threw it in my truck. And when I got down there, I thought, Lord, this is not anything a preacher normally uses. I wouldn't know. And so I said, Brad, here's I don't know why we have this, but this is one of the things that was given. I don't know if there's some way you can use that. 30 minutes later, West Carteret EMS and Fire Rescue pulled up in their drive or the church parking lot, and he says, I don't know why these guys are here. Well, they were there to sign up for help from Baptist disaster. Their homes were impacted. And I said, guys, I have something for you. And I said, this is from our fire department here in our community. And so you never know how the Lord knows these things, right? He kind of connects the dots. You just be available and see how the Lord works, because I knew Brad couldn't use that harness as a preacher. I don't know. There's sometimes I'd like to have a harness. But we'll save that conversation for another day. All right. Acts chapter 2. Today we're going to look at the church in its purest form. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's been a long time removed since the founding of the church. And there's been a lot of things that have impacted the church for good and also for bad. But I want you to know today that in this passage in Acts chapter 2, you will not find the church at a time when it was more pure than in this time. At its very beginning, you know, I've often said that God has created three institutions: marriage, government, and church. And given time, man has messed up all three. But I want you to know that what we're looking at today is the institution of the church, the model that is given to us in God's Word at its beginning and at its purest stage. But though it was in its purest stage, they still weren't perfect. We need to understand that there are no perfect churches. Even this church was not perfect, because if you go a few chapters over, you read about two of its members that wanted to give a better appearance of their generosity than they really were, And remember, they, Ananias and Sapphira, and they lied about their generosity, and the Lord struck them dead. Y'all know that? You remember that story? I remember thinking, and I don't have an answer for this question, but if the Lord struck Ananias and Sapphira dead for lying, then we're in trouble, right? And I don't really have an answer other than the fact that God's judgment sometimes comes swiftly and sometimes it appears that it's delayed. But this is true. God's judgment will come. The explanation I've been given for that swift judgment is because, again, the church was at its purest form. And the Lord wanted to guard and protect that purity as long as He could, knowing that we are dust and that we are frail and weak. But in that purest form that it had at that particular time, and He wanted to keep it as pure as He possibly could. So today we begin let me back to verse 40. With many other words, He, that's Peter, He testified and He exhorted, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. He is, if you back up into chapter 2, He's just given a clear presentation of the gospel. And in verse 41, those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day 3,000 souls were added to them, the church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone who had need. So in continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so today I want us to begin a series of messages that will carry us through the next couple of months, looking at the topic, the church. Is it an option? You know, today there are those who look at the church and they see it as an option. It's something that today I can choose to be a part of, but tomorrow or next week, something else, some other option comes available. Then there are those who see it as an obligation. I need to do this. I need to be here. I got to be here. So is it an option? Or is it an obligation? Or in its purest form, is it an oasis? And I would submit to you that in its purest form, the church is a safe haven. The church is a place where we can come, warts and all, and be loved and be received, be challenged, be confronted in love, and be encouraged to be that which God has called and equipped us to be. And again, in our text today, we see the first church planted. While it was not a perfect church, because we can read, as I've already alluded to, that there were those who sinned very quickly. But yet it is for us that model that I believe God would have us to follow today. Luke begins, and they, in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What I want to do this morning is walk through here and identify some qualities or some attributes that were true of this first church plant. You may have a translation where it says steadfastly. You may have a translation that uses the word devoted. And they were devoted. They continued steadfastly, or they were devoted to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. The word devoted means work and accountability. And I want you to know that the Christian life is something that requires work. It's not something that we can coast through. It requires some energy and effort and commitment on our part. It requires a level of devotion. And then with that, there is accountability. And with accountability, responsibility. Recognizing that a healthy church is devoted to these basic qualities. The first is simply this, the Word of God. Now, I told you a couple of weeks ago, if you were here, that when we began this study, we were going to begin at the very foundation. At the foundation itself. Vince Lombardi, many of my generation would know and recognize as a Hall of Fame football coach with the Green Bay Packers, and when his team basically stunk it up one Sunday afternoon, he told the guys, "We're going back to the basics. We're going back to the fundamentals." And so that morning, on the first day of the week, when they got together to practice, he said, "Guys, this is a football. You can't get any more basic than that. You can't get any more basic that as God's people, as the church, as the bride of Christ, that there is a devotion. There is an accountability to. And there is a willingness to work with, to study and learn and grow and understand the Word of God. By God's design, listen to this, not man's design. It's not the church was not something that was conjured up in the man and the mind and heart of man. The church was something that was designed by God Himself. And by His design, the church is the place where God's Word is to be taught and explained. Now, for those of us who are in positions of leadership, and we have the privilege as well as the responsibility to take and teach God's Word, this is not our opportunity, whether you stand at a time like this as I'm doing, or whether you're in a small group. It is not the time for us to insert our opinions, our preferences, our desires. It is a time that is well spent when we are working through and understanding the very foundation of God's Word. Now, I want to back up just a moment. Look in verse 42. They continued steadfastly. They were devoted in the apostles' doctrine. Now, we read that and we think, well, what was the apostles' doctrine? Well, let me remind you when Peter was standing and preaching to this congregation, and when he was sharing with them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't say, "Take your Bibles and turn to the gospel of John." God's Word at this time was the testimony and the witness of the apostles. As they were, remember, apostle is an eyewitness to the resurrected Lord. An apostle is one who walked those 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ and saw who and what He was about and witnessed the fact of His death, His burial, and resurrection. Remember last week we talked about those 40 days in His resurrected form before He ascended. They saw and watched that all with their eyes. And so when you talk about the apostles' doctrine, it was the gospel. It was the Word of God as it was available to them at that time. Folks, we live in a blessed day when we have the recorded testimony of the early church and the words of Christ Himself preserved by His Spirit on written page in our language where we can read and understand it. But do we? And so when it says that the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, it was the Word of God as it was being taught by man, by the eyewitnesses of those who walked with the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave an account for His life. Later on, Paul, as he was ministering and establishing through his missionary efforts congregations, and then young men were being raised up to pastor those congregations, he said this to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine." And you know what he's saying? Take heed to yourself. Pay attention to how you're living. Don't be flippant. Don't live according to the dictates of the flesh. Don't live how the world is living, he says, take heed to yourself. Pay attention to yourself and how you're living. And then he says, and to the doctrine, to the truth of God's Word. You know, how we live and what we teach, folks, needs to measure up. Need to complement one another. He says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And then to another young pastor by the name of Titus. Paul says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And as I said earlier, the church is not the place for man to push his agenda, whether it be mine or yours. It is not a place for man to exert his opinions and his desires. And those of us that are in leadership must understand we're not in the business of entertaining. We're in the business of saying, thus says the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, some of the things the Lord says are going to make us uncomfortable. And some of the things that the Lord says, we're not going to like. But the reality of it is that we are the church. We're not some organization that was started as a result of man's thinking, but God Himself, before the beginning of time, knew that there would be a mystical body of Christ. That when the resurrected Lord ascended, that He would send His Spirit to take up residence in your life, in my life, thus we becoming the mystical body of Christ, the church, the ecclesia, the ones that are called out of the world and into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. A healthy congregation consumes a healthy diet of sound doctrine, of the teaching of God's Word. They feast on the Word of God. And it points people to the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. A second thing that was true of this congregation, that they were devoted to one another. It says that they continued steadfastly. They were devoted in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And fellowship. And so there was an accountability. There was a level of devotion. There was a willingness to work at these relationships and a level of, again, accountability to one another. We just looked at a healthy diet on God's Word. Now we're talking about an exercise program and how that works out, how that's lived out in our life. And it's with one another. You know, when you look at the one another passages in the New Testament, it points out the importance of being part of a local fellowship. Fellowship means to share life together, to have in common. It speaks of a partnership with Christ and others who are following Christ. Folks, we're losing that. With technology today, and I'm telling you, as we think about next-gen ministry and we think about the younger generation, we're losing when it comes to the importance of the local church and a relationship and the fellowship that we share with one another, the relationships that are built with a common faith in Jesus Christ, that is quickly eroding. And that's where this time becomes an option. Recently, I was in conversation with someone who shared with me from their experience, and they were in conversation. It was a youth pastor talking to another youth pastor of a prominent church in Dallas. If I mentioned it, many of you would recognize it. This is a church that has multiple campuses, and they have a home campus where the message like this is being streamed to the other campuses, and you can go to those other campuses and you can watch on screen. This particular fellowship, again in Dallas, the youth pastor decided, you know, I want to have a Disciple Now weekend for all the campuses and bring those students together in one location. And then he invited the pastor to speak. After he spoke, Many of the students came to that student pastor and said, "Man, that guy was great. You need to have him come back." He said, "That was your pastor." In that same conversation, there was a survey that was taken. I do not know the number in the survey, but a survey was taken among students. And the question was simply this: who's had the greatest influence in your spiritual development, your spiritual growth? It was told to me that in that survey, every student mentioned a podcast. Nobody that they had an interaction with, nobody that they had a relationship with, somebody that they were listening to. You know, those types of things where, you know, we sit and we listen or we watch these people on TV and we know them, but they don't know us. There's no relationship there. Now hear this. These resources are not bad. They're a good supplement during the week, but they're never to take the place of. Does that make sense to you? So don't hear me saying this is wrong, but do hear me saying that God intends for there to be interpersonal relationships between His people, that we fellowship together, and you will never get that except in one place, and that's the local church. You say, "Well, I'm a part of the universal church." Well, I hope you are. But ultimately, it comes down, that universal church comes down to that local church where I am studying God's Word. And not only am I studying God's Word, but I'm studying God's Word with God's people. And I am doing life with God's people. Again, if you look at this expression, one another, it's all through the New Testament. Jesus said, "I give you a new command, love one another, just as I have loved you. You also to love one another." Romans, we who are many in one body in Christ, individual members of one another. The members would have the same concern for each other out of 1 Corinthians. Galatians, serve one another through love. Again in Galatians, carry one another's burdens. Try doing that over social media. Be kind and compassionate to one another. In humility, consider others more important than yourself. Do not lie to one another. Ananias and Sapphira was the prompting of that, I dare say. Encourage one another. Always pursue what is good for one another. All of these are passages taken from the New Testament. Don't criticize one another, brothers and sisters. Do not complain about one another. Confess your sins to one another. Maybe we need to confess our sins about complaining about each other. I don't know. Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Such Christian fellowship is tied, listen to this, such Christian fellowship is tied to fellowship with the Father. And I can sit here and I can share with you of my closeness to the Lord, but if I'm not close to God's people, I'm deceiving myself. They're intertwined. They're interconnected. A third characteristic that we see, again in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, in the breaking of bread. There have been those who have said that this expression, the breaking of bread, is a reference to the Lord's Supper. Now, here's how it worked in the early church. So y'all thought potluck suppers were Baptist ideas, and that's not true. They had love feasts. They had love feasts and they would come together and they would have a meal and then they would close that meal by observing the Lord's Supper. Now, by the time the church of Corinth was in place, they had messed all that up because a lot of what Paul's instructions to the church of Corinth was, look, you need to eat at home. Y'all have abused this process so much and you're broken up. If you go to the first part of that letter, you're in schisms, you're in divisions, and you know the haves are over here and the have-nots are over here, and it was bringing shame to the cause of Christ rather than glory to Christ. But here in its purest form, they would have these love feasts, doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread. And they would close their gathering with observing the Lord's Supper. It was to remind them of the redemptive work of Christ. Take this and remember. Remember what? Remember the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. By the way, that would be part of the apostles' doctrine. That would be a part of their teaching that they would be offering the early church. And so again, breaking bread is referenced to the Lord's Supper. The practice would be to share this meal and then end the meal with a celebration of communion. It was to keep Christ central to their mission and their work. Acts 20, verse 7. It says, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. There's expression again, the breaking of bread. So that raises a question. When and how often did the early church participate in the Lord's Supper? Weekly. The breaking of bread. And then they would eat, they would end that time with the Lord's Supper. Now I'm going to tell you, that has been abused through the years by those who have taken something that is an ordinance, which is a celebration of what God has already done, and help us to remember and not forget what He's done for us. And they have turned it into a sacrament, and that is by participating in it, you are being saved. And so there are those traditions, and if you're familiar with church history at all, you know those traditions are, that teach that participating in the Lord's Supper is a part of your being saved. But the reality of it is, if you've not already made a commitment to Jesus Christ, you can be baptized all you want. You can take the Lord's Supper. You can take it every day if you want. It's not going to make any difference in your relationship with Jesus Christ till you come to a place and you confess and repent of your sin. I've never known a sister church like ours to observe the Lord's Supper every week until about 3-4 years ago, a church that we developed a relationship with. And when I learned that they took the Lord's Supper every week, a red flag went up. I said, well, we've got to find out why they're doing this. I'm afraid that if you're doing it every week, you're doing it because you think that you have to do this to be saved. It's a sacrament. I was wrong. They did it to remember. And they do it well. And every time they meet, they feast on the Word of God, and then they observe the Lord's Supper. And here's what's said. The last thing we've done before we go out those doors to be the body of Christ is be reminded of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, I'm not advocating how often you should take it. But the early church took it every week. And they did it because they wanted the redemptive work of Jesus Christ to remain central to what they were doing. In its purest form, everything the church does should be about Jesus. He should be about our conversation every time we're here. And not just here, but where we are in the community. Again, the point here is to recognize that Christ is the very nature of our fellowship together. My goodness, if we began to talk about the differences that we have, we could divide ourselves in only good Lord knows how many multiple groups. But when we began to talk about what we share in common in a faith relationship with Jesus Christ, we come together as one. And He has to be the one thing that is central. Next, we see that they were devoted to prayer. Again, in verse 42, it says that the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. They established a corporate time to pray throughout the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the history. It is a history book recorded by Luke. And let me tell you about Luke. Luke was a physician. You know what's true of physicians? They pay attention to details. You better hope they do, right? You don't want me as a physician. Details drive me crazy. Give me the bottom line. Here's the big picture. I thank God for those who are able to take the details, but that's not who I am. Luke was one who paid, he was a physician. He had to pay attention to the details. And so God used him to record for us the history, the details of the beginning of the early church. And it is clear that prayer was a vital part. They were devoted to prayer. Again, what does devotion mean? It means work and accountability. And so there was a devotion in their life to prayer. They established a corporate time for God's people to come together and pray. Again, it's evident as you study the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word with boldness. My prayer today is that God will shake the church, that God will shake us. And I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about the church. That He would shake our lives. That we'll be filled with the Spirit. It says they spoke the Word of God with boldness. Acts 12, verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Acts 13, 2, is as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Now hear me. It's a fearful thing for me to think, Lord, You've called me to preach Your Word, to communicate Your truth. And then when I sit down and talk with folks and hear what I've communicated, I thought, well, communication isn't happening. So hear me. Satan does not care if you read your Bible. Satan does not care if we assemble together in an hour like this and have fellowship. He doesn't care if we go through the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. He doesn't care about those things. But what He wants is He wants us to do those in our power. Just don't pray. As long as you don't pray, that's all He's concerned about. You know what prayer is? Let me tell you what prayer isn't. It's not informing God. So what is prayer? And why are we invited to pray by Him? Prayer is my acknowledging to the Lord, I need You. I can do sermon preparation and never pray and come up here and preach. And you know what I've told the Lord? I got this. I got this. I don't care what ministry, what service. Observing the Lord's Supper. Sharing a witness. When I do all that and I do it in my ability and my strength, I'm telling the Lord, I've got this. But when I bathe it in prayer, I'm saying, Lord, if it's going to happen, You're the one that's going to have to do it. It can't be to inform Him because He knows all things. And so the church would pause to pray. Look again in Acts 13, 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas." Number one, prayer is a conversation. It's not just talking to God, it's hearing. And it says, "Separate to me Paul or Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed, "Lord, we need You." They laid hands on them and they sent them away. And then we see in verse 45 that a quality of generosity, a spirit of generosity, they were devoted to generosity. Verse 45 says, "And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." They appreciated the work of the Lord in their lives so much that they developed a generous spirit, especially among the Christian community. I tell you, what a blessing it was to drive up on the campus of a sister church that's very similar to ours as far as the campus and say, "Here. This is from brothers and sisters in Christ in our community, and we want to help you help your community." There's a spirit of generosity. This church knew the Lord had given them the example and the model of generosity in Jesus Christ Himself. The best model for generosity or generous giving is a deep understanding and appreciation for what the Lord has done for us. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich," this is our model, the Lord, "though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich." And so there was a spirit of generosity. And then finally, they were devoted to their testimony and their example to the community. At the end, they did not want the community to know them. They wanted the community to know the Lord. It says that in verse 46, they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread. From house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so they devoted themselves to a testimony and an example to their community, the difference that Jesus Christ had made in their life. I rushed over it. I want to back up to verse 43. It says, "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." I want you to know that the signs and wonders that were done pointed back to the message. They weren't the message. Today, a lot of times you see people in a hyped up situation where the attraction is drawn to the wonders or the events that are taking place. But I want to tell you something. Anything that we're about needs to point back not to itself or not to a person, but to Jesus. That's the model of the church. This wasn't a perfect church, but it was a church that was in its purest form. And while it was in its purest form, I want to ask you, was this church seen as an option, an obligation, or an oasis? People were being drawn and attracted to this fellowship for one reason: Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, as we think through these qualities of this first church plant, I pray that we would take an honest evaluation of ourselves individually and then collectively together as a body of believers. A healthy church is devoted to the Word of God. What is my devotion in my personal life and in the life of our fellowship to Your Word? A healthy church is devoted to one another. And Father, what what importance and what value do I place on this fellowship and the relationships that are here that you have blessed us with. And the redemptive work of Christ being foremost in our thoughts and our minds. Lord, the need for corporate prayer and to build a generosity and a testimony example to our community. There's not a one of us here today that names Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior who does not desire this. But Father, it's going to require devotion. It's going to require work and accountability. And I pray that you would find that in each of our lives. This morning, would you take just a moment right where you're sitting to respond to the Lord in a way that is consistent with how He has spoken to you today. You may be here today without knowledge and understanding a relationship with Jesus Christ. You may have attended church all your life. But does the words of your mouth and the way you live, are they consistent? You remember the words that Paul offered to Timothy, take heed to yourself and to doctrine. Are the two lining up? If you're here today and you say, Travis, you know, for the very first time I come to a place where I realize that while I may be a religious person, I know nothing of what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to encourage, invite you right where you are, as God would speak and draw you, to say yes to Him and to give place to Him in your life. That's going to require your willingness to give up your opinion and your desires and to live based upon the dictates of God's Word, which I will assure you will bring joy and fulfillment in your life. His ways are not our ways, and His ways are better. Many of us here have previously made this commitment. How easy it is for me to be distracted by all the noise around me and to think that I am honoring the Lord and being the church when oftentimes I'm just busy. You take what opportunity right where you're sitting, whether it's to accept Christ or recommit fresh in you the work that God desires to do in your life. You take that opportunity to pray now. For your goodness and your grace. I thank you, Lord, for the mystical body of Christ, the church. I thank you, Lord, for this fellowship. And I pray, Lord, that we would strive, grow, desire to reflect the model of the New Testament church. Thank you, Lord, for those who serve, who minister, who are generous. Lord, would you take that testimony and that witness as we exalt Christ, Lord, not only to know Him ourselves, but to make Him known in this community. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.